Let me just say Happy New Year to you. I was trying to figure out in the prayer meeting this morning whether today is the last day it's legitimately okay to say Happy New Year. I'm going to move this thing because I'm going to trip over it. I think tomorrow is probably good for those of you who are going back to work tomorrow, so we can still say Happy New Year. It is a blessing to be able to share a little bit as we start this new 2018. And it's New Year's an interesting season, isn't it? As we, I've been thinking a lot about New Year, the wonders of New Year's resolutions. Now, hands up if anybody made a New Year's resolution. Yes, I love it. One person. So the stats are really not very good for you. That's the one person in the room. But it's interesting. I had a look at the top New Year's resolutions for 2017. Anybody want to take a guess on what you think they were? I will caveat by saying I could do with adhering to all three. So that might help you. What was that? Diet, yes. Turkey, tell me to go. Exercise, yeah. Read your Bible. There's a great answer. Unfortunately, that was not in the top 2017. But we might see revival one day, and that will be brilliant. The third was to eat healthily. So I figure that all of those would apply to me. Apparently, in 2017, 26% of adults made New Year's resolutions, but only 12% of them kept them. So there's an interesting challenge for you. I like this quote that I read, a little tongue-in-cheek, but it says this. It says, New Year's resolutions are kind of like an embarrassing uncle. You know you shouldn't take him too seriously, but you just can't help but play along and laugh when he comes around once a year. So, you know, regardless of the silliness of New Year's resolution, it is an interesting season to stop and to reflect and to take stock of where you are and then to look forward and set some plans for the future. It's just that interesting rhythm, right? And so last week during our testimony service, which was brilliant, we took some time to reflect on the wonderful things that God's been doing in our church and in our lives over the past year. And then what I thought over the next few minutes, maybe we could take the second half of that and it would be good to take some time to look at the next year for our church. And I want to offer some things that we might want to focus on as we go into 2018. As Scott mentioned, for those of you who were either at the last church forum or read Martin's email following our elders retreat in September, one of the things that came through and resonated with us during that time was that we felt like the Lord was encouraging us as elders and as a church to get back to basics. And that didn't necessarily mean we somehow needed to scrap everything we were doing, but instead that we as a church should be focused on some fundamental elements of our faith and of our practice as Christians. And that's the heart behind this Bible in a Year challenge that we've set out. And so we're going to hopefully all engage with that in one way or another. I will say 7 days into it, I've really enjoyed it. It's been brilliant already. You can ask me in 50-odd weeks from now whether I'm still in the same spot, but it's been really good, so that's part of the heart behind it. So in light of all of that, I wanted us to consider what I see as the best model of back-to-basics church in the Bible. And as we look over the past year, as Scott says, we've had this brilliant time going through the Jesus Storybook Bible. And there's been so many precious times. There's something really amazing about a selection of adults from the church sharing the truths of Jesus with our kids. It's been brilliant, right? So as elders, we're wrestling with that a little bit as to say, well, how do we maintain some of that momentum? So watch this space on that. But not that long ago, one of the stories that came up was the recount of the events that took place at Pentecost. And as the Lord poured out his Holy Spirit on the early church, and then they spilled out onto the streets, and they began to share the gospel with the community. And then right after that, we hear about how the early church operated. As one commentator put it in these verses, we're going to look at Acts 2, but as one commentator put it, he says, in these verses, we have the history of the truly primitive church in its state of infancy, but also in its state of greatest innocence. So these verses give us a snapshot of this church before we collectively layered all sorts of complexity and tradition and all sorts of stuff upon it. And now some of that stuff is great, but frankly, some of that stuff is distracting and complicating. And so I want us to just strip ourselves back to this Acts 2 church as we have a look at that. So let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 42, and it's hopefully a passage that's familiar to all of you. entitled The Fellowship of the Believers. Oh, and I will say, if you haven't got a Bible with you, please jump up and grab a Bible. And if you don't have one, we say this every week, please take it home. It would be brilliant to give you that. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's just pray quickly. Lord, we just come before you at the start of this new year. We come and we want to just lay ourselves before you. We want to surrender ourselves at your word. We want to ask that you would come by your Holy Spirit and speak to us. Lord, may these next few minutes not just be empty words, but God, may you reveal yourself to us afresh. Show us what you would have for us in these scriptures. Thank you so much that they're God-breathed. And we just listen to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to just reflect on this phrase, they devoted themselves. And as we go into this new year, I want to put forward four things that I think would be worth devoting ourselves to in 2018. And I do want to say up front, my hope here is not to layer upon more guilt or more things for you to be doing. We don't earn our salvation by trying hard. The blessings of Christ are not directly proportionate to the effort we put into our walk of faith. But I will say, the Bible points us to a bunch of helpful practices and ways of life that I think are good for us. And if we choose to engage with these things in this next year, I think it will encourage our faith and will take us one step closer to our Lord Jesus. So the first thing to note is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We believe as a church it's so important that we're devoted to understanding the word, that we're devoted to learning more about the character of God, that we understand the life and the example of Jesus, that we listen to the revelation that was given to the early church. The Bible will always be central to everything that we do here at Hillview and in Kintore. Psalm 119 says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And as we understand and learn the Bible, it will reveal direction for our lives and for our church. It will stop us from stumbling in the darkness. And if we learn to apply what we are learning, then there will be rich blessings for us all. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is the most amazing gift. Here's just a few things that we know. The Bible tells us that it's breathed out by God. It's useful for teaching and correcting us. It's a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. It's living and active. It's able to discern our hearts and our thoughts. It's true and trustworthy. It's able to keep us on the path of purity. It will never pass away. It's refreshing to the soul. It's the source of wisdom, and it causes us to rejoice. Amen? Amen? Wow. The list goes on, and this is exactly why we're prioritizing this in this Bible in the year. So many truths in here, friends. And we believe that the more that you read the Bible, the more you will fall in love with its author. And as Scott said, it's not too late for you to join in. Come with us on this journey this year. Read the Bible together. And you know, we had dinner with some church friends earlier in the week, and it was brilliant just to already be able to be sharing in the same place and discussing the same kind of Bible passages. So it's really cool. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Look at verse 44. It says this, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." The Bible is so clear in this passage that the believers spending intentional time together is important. They were committed to meeting together in the temple. They were committed to meeting together in homes. They were meeting one another's needs. And friends, meeting together is important. In fact, Paul is really strong on this in Hebrews 10, telling us that we should consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Not neglecting to meet together. And perhaps I'm preaching to the choir here, but it is tempting. It can be tempting to let other things get in the way, to take our affections and occupy our time. But I think the Bible is really clear. Christianity is a team sport. That doesn't mean that your salvation isn't a personal relationship, that it isn't your own daily commitment that's required, but it's not good for the Christian to be alone. When we're in community, Ephesians 5 tells us that we encourage one another. When we're in community, Hebrews 10 tells us that we spur one another on. Romans 12 tells us that we are one body belonging to one another, each making up our part. Matthew 18 tells us that when we gather together in his name, he is there with us. And then in Matthew 8, I love this story. We hear the story of the healing of the paralytic man. And his four friends bring him to Jesus, and we're told it's because of their collective faith that he's healed. Friends, there's love and encouragement and strength and healing to be found when we dwell together in unity. And you know, ironically, we can be tempted to withdraw from community when we are most struggling, when we need the help from others the most. Last week, Caroline Goodfellow, in her powerful video testimony, talked about the story of Moses in Exodus 17. And Joshua and the army were fighting the army of Amalek when Moses raised his hands in prayer, the Israelites won. And when his arms were lowered, they lost. So what happened? We look at verse 12, it says this, "But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword." Friends, look around you. Sitting in this room are your Aarons and your Hurs. These are the people who are going to help you when the battle is too tough. They're the people who are going to hold your arms up when you don't have the strength to do it yourself. And importantly, they're the people who are going to help you worship and pray when you just don't feel like it. I spent many years working within and running youth programs, and I'm absolutely no expert in youth ministry or techniques, and unfortunately, I am officially nowhere near as cool as I think I am. But I have one overwhelming observation from that time, and if I'm honest, it's a pretty painful one. The biggest single cause of young people leaving the faith, in my view, is not some painful experience, it's not betrayal, it's not conflict or pain, it's the withdrawal from community. And often it's subtle, but when something is allowed to draw their affections away from attending church, whether it's sports or work or education or boyfriends or girlfriends, when that subtly starts to happen, that's when they begin to fall away. And if just for a second, if I can speak directly to the young people who are normally sitting over here, but Scott's in the way and Paul's in the way, so I'm going to speak generically to young people. Just for a second, if 2018 is a year where you're going to college or leaving home, the single most important thing you need to do is to find yourself a church to commit to and to do so quickly. And honestly, that's more important than any academic activities, and despite what your mom says, it's more important than eating healthily. You need to find a church. The very first Sunday you're away from home, get your butt out of bed, go to church, and keep going. Even if you can't find a church that meets your needs. I've heard that so many times. Oh, well, I don't like the music. Oh, it's not quite the same. Find somewhere and be somewhere, because in community is where we work together. And for those of us who are not young people anymore, the same applies. When your job or your hobby or your spouse starts to regularly take you away from meeting together with other believers, take heed. Not through guilt, but because it's not good for the Christian to be alone. And just one more caveat, let me give you one more time caveat. It's tempting to go completely the other way, to spend all of our time in a Christian bubble, to avoid the rest of the world altogether, and I just don't believe that's what we're being called to. We are a sent people, commissioned to go into all the world and make disciples. But we need to do it with the strength and encouragement that comes from others, brothers and sisters. So plug into church this year. In 2018, plug into small group, serve together, and then go out into your communities and workplaces and families and be a light in the darkness. They were devoted to fellowship. Thirdly, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And you could ask the question, well, okay, what is there to learn here? Well, I think there's a couple of things that are important for us to consider. In Luke 22, when Jesus first breaks bread with the disciples, verse 19 says that he took the bread, gave thanks to it, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We are to break bread to remember Jesus. And as believers, we're to regularly operate in light of Jesus' sacrifice. We're to constantly remind ourselves of the price he paid and the justification he bought for us. And that should be central to our thinking as believers. But if I'm honest, this is an area where I can personally struggle. The practice of communion is one where we can get ourselves so caught up in religious practices that I think we can be in danger of losing the heart behind remembering Jesus in the first place. As we look at this primitive and innocent church, I see a much more natural approach to breaking bread. There's no prescriptive times. There's no set liturgy. There's no pomp or special robes. Just a regular devotion to breaking bread and in doing so, symbolically remembering Jesus' sacrifice. And if you look at the second half of verse 46, it said, "Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts." I thought it was interesting. The breaking of bread was something that happened in the temple and something that happened in their homes. I don't know about you, but that's not something that happens in our home very much. I would encourage you to make it a regular part of what you do. Maybe for you dads, maybe in the next couple of weeks, gather your family together. Break bread with them. Share and remember Jesus together. Make it something that is a natural part of our rhythm of life. And later on, we're going to have a chance to do exactly that as we start our year off together, breaking bread and remembering our Savior. And then finally, they devoted themselves to prayer. And that there's nothing that could be more important for us to devote ourselves to as a church and individually than to be devoted to prayer. There's nothing that would be more life-giving, more encouraging, more powerful. If we want God to work in our lives and in our church, we need to start on our knees. And as we think about getting back to basics, I'm reminded of this Martin Luther quote where he said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. I would love for prayer to be such a part of our church that it would be as natural and as important for us as taking breath, that we couldn't not pray. What would it be like if the top priority of our small groups or our youth times or our services was to pray? What would it look like if our pre-service prayer meeting had to be in this room rather than three or four chairs in the corner of the lounge? What would it be like if there was time after every message to pray for healing and freedom and salvation? There's so many verses in the Bible that tell us that God will hear our prayers if only we ask. Jeremiah 29:12 says, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I'll listen to you." 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." And then 1 John 5:14 says, "If we ask anything according to his will, he'll hear us." Friends, we have a good and gracious God who has not left us on our own. He's given us a hotline to his throne, and if we ask, he will hear us. And so the question for me is, are we asking enough, both in terms of our persistence in prayer and in terms of our ambitions of what we're asking God to do. Do we really believe that he can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine? Back in August, I preached a sermon called How to Pray, based on the Lord's Prayer from the Jesus Storybook Bible. And I finished by quoting a tweet by Kevin DeYoung, and I'm going to unashamedly use it one more time. And the quote was this: if all of your prayers came true this week, who would be converted? Whose marriage would be restored? What great gospel advance might there be? And what missionaries would be sent out? So 6 months on, my question is, are we asking enough of God? Are we asking for people to be saved? Are we asking for marriages to be restored, for the gospel to be advanced here in Cults and in Kintore and in Cape Town and in our communities and in Malawi? Are we asking for God to call people from our church into missions and ministry? You know, maybe some of you are, because we are seeing God do some of the most amazing miracles I've ever seen. Incredible things in our church. He is calling people to himself in amazing ways, mind-boggling ways. He is healing marriages, I believe it. He is advancing the gospel, and if only collectively we would devote ourselves to praying more, what more would we see? One of the things that's interesting in Kintore, because we're such a small little church plant, it's very obvious each week who's there and who's not. And it's not that we take a roster, it's more interesting to see the new people coming in. And of course, we're also setting up every week, so there's just this crazy rush every time. And sometimes it can be pretty tempting to forget to pray in the middle of putting up AV systems and screens and putting out chairs. But every single time somebody remembers and says, hey, stop, let's pray. Even if it's like a 90-second rushed prayer at 2:54 p.m., the Lord sends new people, genuinely. It's amazing. There's power in prayer. In 2018, I would love for us to be more devoted to prayer. So as I said up front, this isn't about ladling lots of guilt upon you and making life harder as a Christian. Instead, I want us to see the incredible blessings that could be available if we were to get back to basics and to learn from our early church forefathers. And so if there were four things that I think we should be devoted to, there are six reactions to their devotion I want us to outline. And each one of them is going to take about 15 minutes each. So if you can just settle down, that'd be great. Lindsay just literally went. Have a look at verse 43. It says this: and awe came upon every soul. The believers were in awe of what God was doing and amazed at the signs and wonders taking place. There is truly no better place on this earth than to be overcome with awe when catching a glimpse of who Jesus is and all that he has done. Those moments of worship and praise where the Holy Spirit feels palpable, tangible, present. In those times, you can begin to understand what the psalmist was talking about when he says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. In 2018, friends, let's be lost in awe. Then in verse 44 and 45, the result of their devotion was that they became a generous people. 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And honestly, we could spend a whole nother sermon talking about the intricacies and practicalities of what's going on here, and I'm not going to do that. But my reflection is that if you are devoted to teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, the natural outworking of that is that the Lord will give you a generous heart and a spirit to bless others. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we need to sell everything that we have, although I would pause, because this is a classic thing where we try and dismiss this. Maybe the Lord is asking you to have a very loose grip of your wealth. Maybe the Lord is asking you to make sacrifices for others. He might be calling you to just do that. But I think it's a fair assumption that as a church, that if we're responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we should be meeting the needs of others amongst our community. Friends, let's be attentive to those who are among us that might have needs. Let's pray that the Lord would guide us, and let's be praying in 2018 for a generous heart. And then in verse 46, it says that they broke bread and ate and received their food with glad and generous hearts. In the NIRV, which is the translation my kids use, there's a lovely turn of phrase that says this. It says, their hearts were glad and honest and true. Something about that. I'd love to have a glad and honest and true heart. Something just resonates with me in that. You know, over the Christmas season, which I see we're still part of, I've been thinking a lot about joy, which in my mind is directly connected to gladness. And throughout Advent, we've been singing a lot of Christmas carols. Anyone who's a guitarist will feel my pain. We've been singing a lot about joy. And what's been interesting to me is how different singing those songs must be as being a believer and as not being a believer. Singing about joy. I really have enjoyed the sense of joy this year. Joy that comes from a gladness that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, came to earth to save us. But also a gladness and a joy that looks way beyond a manger in Bethlehem and looks to Calvary and to an empty tomb and to heaven and can rejoice in understanding what the Savior has done for us. And when we understand this, when we're operating from a place of regular study and fellowship and prayer and remembrance, it's natural that we should be reminded of all that Jesus has done. It's natural that we should be filled with gladness and joy. As Christians, we should be joyful. Even in the midst of pain and suffering, we should be joyful. Because we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We know that it transcends happiness and it transcends circumstances. And you know, as a crowd of either native or resident Dewar Scots, sometimes we would do well to remind our faces that our hearts are full of joy. In 2018, let's be glad together because of what the Lord has done. Verse 47, it says, we see another response to the devotion, which was praise. As we get back to basics as a church, as we choose to devote again to Jesus in these ways, as we spend more time with him, I pray that praise would rise up amongst us. I was really struck. There was a comment by one of the commentators, actually in the ESV study Bible, on this, and he says, one of the characteristics of true revival is a desire to spend much time in worship. I thought that was a pretty bold and perhaps statistically not sound statement. But I loved the sentiment. We should be inclined to praise God. We should be encouraging one another, as we said earlier, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Our lives should be characterized with praise. And so I would love for us in 2018 to find time this year to devote to worship. No other agenda. No time. Just praising God and waiting on him. So in 2018, let our response be that we would praise the Lord. And then two more. Verse 47, we see something pretty fascinating. As the believers devoted themselves to one another, and as they devoted themselves to these things that we've outlined, they enjoyed favor with all the people. And that's pretty counterintuitive, given that their leader had just been killed for starting an uprising, that they were turning conventional religion on its head. And yet, as they practiced church, as they did their little simple church together, and it says they did it in the temple courts, so they weren't hiding away. But as others looked on and watched their community, they were given favor. The community around them saw something that was attractive. The way they loved each other was a resounding message to those outside the church. And so, although I often want to resist the urge to be too inward-looking as a body, I believe one of the most effective ways we will share the gospel externally is by living it well within our fellowship in the church. As we love one another, as we care for one another, others will see something and will be attracted. So in 2018, let's pray that we would be a church that enjoys favor with our community, with the local schools, with the community groups, with those who are walking their dogs and playing football. Let's pray that we would have favor in our community. And then finally, we see the amazing outworking of all of these things in the second half of verse 47, which says this: "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." It's amazing. This simple, innocent, uncomplicated, primitive church, as they were devoted to Jesus and to one another, the Lord added to their number day by day. And while this isn't a set formula, I am convinced that there are many good principles here that if we stick to them as a church, if we try and keep simple, and as if we as elders were to get, were felt led, and as we feel led for the church, if we get back to basics, I'm sure that the Lord will be pleased to bless us as a church with awe and with generosity and with gladness and a heart for praise and favor. And maybe, just maybe, he would choose to add to our number day by day those who are being saved. So I hope that this passage captures something of our heart going into 2018. I hope you don't feel burdened to go and do more stuff, but inspired by the wonderful model we're shown by our early brothers and sisters in Christ. As we start 2018, let's choose not to devote ourselves entirely to dieting or to fitness or to work ambitions. For some of us, that's a little easier than others. I'm quite happy not to devote myself to dieting. But let's devote ourselves to things that matter, things that have eternal impact. Let's pray together. And they've devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Lord, I pray that it would be so. Lord, I pray that you would be at work in our church. Thank you that in so many ways you have given us a simple faith. We just need to love Jesus and trust in him. Thank you that in Jesus we have everything that we need. You are all sufficient. Lord, we want you to be number one. We want you to build our church. Thank you that you have always been with us. And thank you that we can be confident you will be with us in this year and into the future. Lord, would you help us to be devoted to you afresh? Would you help us know how to love one another well? Forgive us where we've complicated things and been distracted away from keeping the main thing as the main thing. We long, Father, for our church to grow in strength, and for your name to be made great in our communities, God. Please come and bring salvation. Lord, we know that you're able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. So we come and we ask, Lord, add to our numbers, day by day, those who are being saved. Speak to your church, O God. We love you. In Jesus' name.